When I was in high school, I began lifting weights. That's why you see this marvelous physique that you have before you now. I wanted the bulging biceps and the barrel chest. And by the way, I still have the barrel chest. It has fallen down. Okay, but at any rate, I wanted two things basically in lifting the weights. I wanted two things, two goals that I had. First of all, I wanted to be bigger. I wanted to have the bulging muscles. And secondly, I wanted to be stronger. And while we may desire those things to be true for ourselves, it's very discouraging. In fact, it's even frightening when we find those same terms, bigger, stronger, are used to describe our enemies. And that's exactly what we find in the Christian life. And so we're going to begin a new series of studies this evening. I hope you'll join us over the next weeks as we consider together facing your giants. Facing your giants. You do not need to be a Christian very long before you discover that your new life in Christ, if you were to describe it with just one word, your new life in Christ is actually, well, it's a warfare. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that. Notice a couple of things. First of all, by way of introduction, notice that he stated his dilemma. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." In other words, the Apostle Paul found himself in this constant struggle where that the things that he knew he ought to be doing, that's not what he did. And the things that he should not be doing, well, that's what he did do. And so he stated his dilemma. He also stated his discernment. In other words, the Apostle Paul understood the reason for the dilemma. Notice it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that the warfare that marks our Christian life, it's not a warfare against people. It's not a warfare against people. It's not against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul said. Rather, our warfare is against spiritual beings who are promoting spiritual wickedness, and they are standing in high places. But here's the good news. Even though we have these enemies surrounding us and coming against us, we do not have to be casualties. We do not have to be victims in this warfare. Rather, we can have spiritual victory. And the wonderful truth is illustrated. The wonderful truth of this is illustrated for us in the story of the nation of Israel found in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. The Apostle Paul said, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," that is, written back in the olden days of the Old Testament, "whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So as we consider the Old Testament example of this New Testament truth that is seen in the history of the nation of Israel, I want us to turn together, if you would please, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 9, two main points that I want us to notice together this evening. As we come to Deuteronomy chapter 9, I want us to notice, number one, the facts stated. The facts stated. The Old Testament picture of the New Testament Christian's life of warfare is seen in the picture of the nation of Israel as they are entering into their promised land. Now, I realize that some of the hymns in our songbook actually present the promised land as being heaven. Let me just tell you, that is unfortunate, And it's not true. Warren Wiersbe, I think, said it very well. Let me give you a quote. Warren Wiersbe said, "It's unfortunate that some of our gifted Christian poets and songwriters have used Canaan, the Promised Land, as a type or picture of heaven. Because while turning people's eyes toward heaven is essential, heaven is not what the Promised Land stands for in the Christian life." I mean, if you stop and think about it, when we get to heaven, we will not be warring and killing people the way Israel did in their Promised Land. When we get to heaven, we will not be deliberately disobeying God the way Achan did in the Promised Land. When we get to heaven, we will not be facing deceitful liars the way Joshua did in the Promised Land. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, if the Promised Land is heaven, listen carefully, if the Promised Land is heaven, then heaven is not going to be very much different from this present wicked world in which we live. And so the truth is that Israel entering into the Promised Land, it's not a picture of the Christian going to heaven. Rather, Israel going into the Promised Land gives us a picture of a victorious Christian life that is lived in this present wicked world. And that victorious life comes from battling against giants who are bigger than us, battling against giants who are stronger than us. Now, I want you to notice two things that we find here, Deuteronomy chapter 9, two things that we find in the text. First of all, letter A, notice the power of Israel's enemies. The power of Israel's enemies. Let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1 and verse number 2. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations," here it is, "greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven." Verse 2. A people great and tall. "The children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Now, the question I want us to consider here is simply this. Who were these people that were great? Who were these people that were mighty? Who were these people that were giants that Israel was going to encounter as they entered into their Promised Land? Well, notice the answer. If you leave your finger here in Deuteronomy 9, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 10 and verse number 11, it says, "The Emims dwelt therein in time past," talking about the land of Canaan, the Promised Land. "The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims. But the Moabites called them Emims." In other words, the people dwelling in the Promised Land were called Emims. Their name was later changed to Anakims, but even after their name was changed, according to what we find here in the scriptures, the Moabites continue to refer to them as the Emims. Now, the name Emim is quite an interesting name. It actually means terrors or terrible. The name was given to them because whoever came against them would be filled with fear, and they would be filled with dread. They would be filled with terror, if you will, because the Emims were a people. Three things. First of all, they were great. They were proud, confident, bold, arrogant. That was their mark. That was their characteristic. They were great. Not only were they great, but they were many. Obviously, that means there were a lot of them. And they were also tall. In other words, they were physically gigantic in size. These are giants. These are giants. And so no wonder then the common saying in those days was, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 2, "Who can stand before the children of Anak?" Now, I want you to notice there's not a question mark there. There's an exclamation. In other words, this was not a question. It's a statement of fact. The common idea and the common understanding in those days was that nobody in their right mind would dare to stand before such a strong, such a powerful enemy and seek to overthrow them. In fact, that's why when Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, you remember, back in the book of Numbers chapter 13, all of those spies that were sent in, except for two of them, Caleb and Joshua, all of them, the Bible says in Numbers 13, verse 32 and verse 33, brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that," notice it, "it eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants," that would have been the Emims, "and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, if I were to come to you this evening and I were to ask you the question, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" I seriously doubt that any of you would say, "Oh, preacher, I need you to pray for me. I've got emems. We probably wouldn't say it like that. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us in our Christian life, we do face giants. It may be the giant of fear. Have you encountered that one in the recent weeks? You read all the news that's going on in the world with this pandemic, and let me ask you, has the giant of fear risen up in your life? Has the giant of fear paralyzed you, almost made you to become paranoid about everything? Giant of fear, very real, very powerful. Many times we not only have the giant of fear, but there's sometimes we have to deal with the giant of loneliness. Have you ever been there? There's also the giant of anger, the giant of temptation, the giant of discouragement, the giant of doubts. And we could go on and on and on. And maybe you have discovered, as certainly I have, maybe you have discovered that these giants may even sometimes team up against you and become even more terrifying and become even more frightening. Someone has well noted, God painted no rosy picture for Israel regarding the strength of the enemies they were to face. Rather, the Lord God declared in very clear terms that their enemies that they are going to face in this land of Canaan, this promised land, those enemies, they are going to be bigger and they're going to be stronger than the people of Israel were. There was the power of Israel's enemies. I want you to notice letter B, the promises of Israel's God. The promises of Israel's God. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. "Understand therefore." Now, let me stop right there just a minute. Because of the fact that they're going to be facing enemies, they're going to be facing giants who are bigger and who are stronger, who are fierce and terrifying. Because they're going to be facing those giants, God says, "Now I want you to understand, based on what I have just told you, I want you to understand this, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." Wonderful promise there, is it not? God said, you're going to go in, you're going to face these huge giants, and boy, they're frightening and they're terrifying and they're bigger than you and they're stronger than you. But hey, wait just a minute, I want you to understand. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. By the way, this is not the first time that we find such a promise given. You remember if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 and verse 38, the Lord God said, "Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day." There's the promise. God said, "I brought you out of Egypt, but hey, I didn't just bring you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt in order that I might bring you in to the land of promise that I have given for you. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by driving out the enemies that you're going to face. Enemies who are greater than you are. Enemies who are mightier than you are." Notice the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Seven nations God names here. And he says, "I'm going to drive them out from before you. I'm going to drive them out of the land." And I want you to understand that these seven nations that I'm going to drive out, they are nations who are greater than you are. And they're mightier than you are. In other words, the bottom line, folks, is simply this. The nation of Israel was going to see firsthand. They're going to see firsthand the wonderful truth that David declared when he said to that Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. Remember the story? David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, "The battle is the Lord's. You're bigger than me. You're stronger than me. You're mightier than me. You're more terrifying than me. But I want you to understand, your fight's not with me. The battle is the Lord's." Certainly there are many giants we will encounter in our walk with God. But even though our spiritual enemies are bigger and stronger than we are, we can have victory over them. We can have victory. And the key to our victory, please understand, the key to our victory, just like for the nation of Israel, it's not found in ourselves. But the key to our victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, said, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? Because greater is He that is in you. Not greater are you, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. When he said, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And so that is the facts that we find stated. The facts that were stated. But then I want you to notice number two, the conditions stated. The conditions stated. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." This was God's promise. But I want you to please notice that this promise of victory would not be realized until after something else took place. That's why we find the word at the very beginning of the verse, "Then." Then will the Lord. Well, when? When is the Lord going to do this? What is the when that we find here? Well, the answer to the question is simply that when Israel met the conditions that were required of them, then God would give to them the victory over those giants who were bigger and stronger than themselves. To find those conditions, let's go back. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 22. In the previous verse, notice what it says. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them." And then we find the commandments that Israel was required to obey. We find the conditions that were set, the commandments that were given, that Israel was to obey if they were going to see the Lord God fighting for them and giving them the victory they desired. Notice, first of all, there is the command, letter A, love the Lord God. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22, to love the Lord your God. You remember when that scribe came to the Lord Jesus, and he asked that question, which of all the laws was first? In other words, which of all the laws is the most important? Which of all the commands is the most important? And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and verse 30, Jesus gave his answer. Here's what he said. It says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that is your emotions, and with all your soul, that is your being, and with all of your mind, that is your thoughts, and with all of your strength. In other words, with all the faculties of our soul and body, we are to give to Him the love, the devotion that He desires and that He deserves. And then Jesus ends the verses by saying, this is the first, the greatest of commandments. Bottom line, if Israel was going to have God's victory over the giants in their promised land, if they were going to have victory over those giants that were bigger than they were and stronger than they were, then Israel would have to love the Lord God supremely. But not only do they have to love the Lord God, letter B, they had to follow the Lord God. They had to follow Him. Notice in Deuteronomy 11, 22, it says, not only are they to love Him, but they are to walk in all His ways. To walk in all His ways. By the way, this point naturally follows the previous point. In fact, that's why the Lord God Himself linked these two points together when He said in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 10, that He shows mercy unto thousands of them, notice it, that love Me and keep My commandments. The Lord Jesus, by the way, made the same connection. You remember in John chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. And in verse 24, He said, he that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings. You see, love for God, obedience to God, they are linked together by God. If Israel was going to have God's victory over the giants in their promised land, those giants that were bigger and giants that were stronger than they were, then Israel would have to obey God completely. They would have to follow Him. They would have to follow Him. And then there's a third command. A third command. They're to love God. They're to obey God. And then, let her see, they are to hold the Lord God. Deuteronomy 11, 22, to cleave unto Him. To cleave unto Him. When a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, they will exchange what is commonly called their marriage vows. And in those marriage vows, one of the things that is spoken is that each of them makes the promise that they are going to forsake all others and cleave only to their mate. The husband promises that to his bride, and the bride promises that to her husband. Going to forsake all others. Going to cleave only to Him. And in the very same way, the people of Israel were to forsake all the gods that they had learned about in the land of Egypt. And they are to cleave only to the true and the living God. This was the purpose of the very first command at Mount Sinai, when the Lord God said to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. I'm to be the first. I'm to be the only. And you are to cleave to Me. And that's why when the nation of Israel turned away from God and began to go into idolatry, taking the love and the devotion that should have been given to the Lord God and giving it to the false gods of the heathen, God himself equated that to spiritual adultery because they did not cleave to him. In our Christian life, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare with some giants who are, they're very real. I will not try to minimize that. We are facing giants that are very frightening. We're facing giants who, to be very honest with you, are bigger and they're stronger and they're meaner and they're more powerful than we are. But oh, I'm so happy to tell you this evening that those giants, even though we cannot defeat them in our own strength and in our own power, those giants can be defeated by the power of God. But here's the catch. If we are going to see God defeating those giants who are bigger and stronger than we are, then we must, just like Israel, we must love God supremely. We must obey Him completely. And we must hold to Him faithfully. The question I would close with this evening is simply this. Are you ready to face the giants? Oh, they're going to come. Satan will see to that. The giants are going to come, fearful giants, terrifying giants, giants bigger and stronger than we are. And are you ready to face them? Are you ready to face them? Is your relationship with God such that you can have confidence? He will fight for you, and He will defeat the giants that seek to overthrow your faith, ruin your testimony, rob you of your joy and your peace in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to face them? May God help it to be so.